All right.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome this morning. It's a continuation of last week. Last week we had a lesson on financial stewardship. And this week we're going to touch on the responsibilities of membership, which is a different kind of stewardship, but stewardship nonetheless. So I'd like to begin with a prayer. The Reynolds gave me a Lutheran prayer book that I found pretty useful in my personal devotion, but there's a prayer for the congregation. So let's join our hearts together and lift this up to the Lord. Dearest Jesus, my Redeemer and the Shepherd of my soul, I thank you that through holy baptism you have made me a member of your body, the Church. I entreat you to bless most richly the congregation of saints of which you have called me to be a part. May your word always be purely preached and taught among us, and may we gladly hear and learn it and grow in knowledge of and love for you. May your sacraments be given according to your command, and may we always value most highly the forgiveness of sins and eternal life you give us through them. Work in us love and respect for our pastor. Help us to uphold him and his family in prayer and obey him as your under-shepherd, so that with joy he may fulfill the task that you have given him of guarding our souls. Prepare us through his ministry to use the gifts you have given each of us in service to others, that your body might be built up. Keep far from us pride and dissension. Help us without jealousy to value the diverse gifts you have given our brothers and sisters. Teach us to weep and support those who suffer and rejoice with those who rejoice. Call, gather, and enlighten many others to travel with us on this journey to heaven, where you together with the Father and the Holy Spirit are worshipped by the saints and angels, now and forever. Amen. So it wouldn't be a proper Jeff Bell Sunday School without a multimedia presentation. So I've prepared, another pastor has prepared, I should say, a brief presentation I'd like for you guys to hear. I trust it's going to be loud enough, but I think it will.
And I want to ask you a question today. Do you love the church? Do you love the church? Or is the church merely a convenience in your life? Do you love the church? Or do you just merely need a pick-me-up once a week? Do you love the church? Or is the church a nice place for you to be when it's convenient? Do you love the church? Or is the church actually a burden for you? Do you love the church? Or are you just ticking a box so that when you stand before God, he will know that you were here? Do you love the church? Or do you merely endure all these people around you so that you can get what you need out of the service? Do you love the church? Or does this just happen to be the place that does things the way that you like things done, so that after you've finished all of your shopping, you've decided to land here for a while? That is, until you get upset or find a better view. Do you love church? Do you see her as the blood-bought bride of Jesus Christ? Or are we merely here to fit into your agenda? Do you love the church? That's the question today. And if you love the church, what is it about the church that you love? We live in consumeristic times, where we look at the church like consumers, trying to find some place that has the right mix of, you know, they read from the right version of the Bible, and they sing the right kind of songs, and they dress the right way, and they talk the right way, and they have the same opinion of this and of that and of the other. And as consumers, we sit down and we sit in judgment, and we look around and decide if we're going to buy or not. And then when we decide we're going to buy, after shopping for a while, we sit back and we check to make sure that everything is going to stay just the way we want it to stay. And then we get up and we leave. There's another place that didn't stand up under my scrutiny and meet my expectations. That's not loving the bride of Christ. God has plucked brands out of the fire and brought them together here in this place to share life together, to give our lives to one another.
Leave it to a good Reformed Baptist brother to hit us with some hard facts that we need to consider as church members. That was Vodi Bakum. Sure many of you have heard of him before, but I really enjoy, I've got a couple of books that I've read that he's written, and on this topic of loving the church, it's something that's really important as we consider our responsibilities as members of this church. I thought it'd just be really beneficial for us to go through the five vows of church membership of the PCA. As members here, we all took these vows. Number one, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except through his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners and receive and trust him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ according to the Word of God as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, which is the rule of life? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace? And then, I hadn't considered this before, but the following vows have been taken by the congregation as members, and by joining, you all agreed to this as well. I promise to receive the word of truth from the mouth of the pastor with meekness and love, to encourage him in his labors, and to assist his endeavors for my instruction and spiritual edification. I promise to yield to the ruling elders and deacons all the honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of the Church, entitles them. I undertake, along with the other members, the responsibility of assisting parents in the congregation in the Christian nurture of their covenant children. And for parents of minor children, I promise in humble reliance upon the divine grace that I will endeavor to set before my children a godly example, that I'll pray with and for them, and I will teach them the doctrines of our holy religion, and that I will strive by all means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we're here today to talk about expectations of members in the church, and this is the participation part of the lesson. So can anybody list a few responsibilities of membership in our church? Anybody? I have quite a list, so I'll check them off.
Well, supporting those who are ill or anything. I won't go into too many. I'll just say that one. I'm sure there are plenty of others that would keep them in prayer and to visit them and in every way support them as much as possible.
Absolutely. Preserve unity. Great. Thanks, James. All right. Well, I'm going to read some that I have assembled here. One of the responsibilities is that we assemble together and attend regularly. And we can see from God's Word some of the reasons for that. Pardon me while I turn over to the proper verse. Hebrews 10, verse 25. I think that's the one I was looking for, sorry. Yes. Not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day drawing near. So another responsibility of membership would be to protect the gospel. How, as church members, can we protect the gospel? I think in supporting the leadership of the church and those that are here, making sure that we're constantly referring and testing the things that we learn here against Scripture. Absolutely. That is another one of the responsibilities, is humbly submit to your officers. And we find in Hebrews 13:17 that the Bible tells us to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Any other ideas? Shall I continue on? Yes.
Just a little tidbit. Legalism is the enemy, one enemy of the gospel. Mm. And sometimes we're legalistic when it comes to things that are helpful. And David Donovan had a good way of saying it. He says, you say to a person, this is something that was helpful to me. You know, you can try to, like, scripture memory.
Right.
We don't want people put on a guilt trip because they're not doing scripture memory, but you can say it was helpful to me to memorize these particular verses when I had this particular problem. So we're not being legalistic, but we're being helpful.
Very good. Bill said that our responsibility is to be helpful to others without being legalistic. I think it's our responsibility to evangelize the lost. It's our responsibility to pray consistently. As James said, I have listed here to preserve unity, to live communally. I think it's important, as we learned last week, that we should give generously. And we just issued a call to Nick Batzig, and in that call, we listed this language that's right out of the Book of Church Order. Do we, as a church, do earnestly call you to undertake the pastoral office in this congregation, promising you, in the discharge of your duty, all proper support, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord, that you may be free from worldly care and avocations. We hereby promise and oblige ourselves to pay you annually in regular payments. So it's important for us to give generously so that we can keep the pastor and the physical plan of the church from need. One of the other responsibilities that we have to carefully consider is that we serve faithfully. Romans 12. Romans 12:12. tells us, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. Nope, that's the wrong one. Sorry. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Which I'm sure we all remember. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The final one I have is pursue holiness. How can the congregation pursue holiness in the church? Any ideas? DB?
I think applying the promises of Scripture and the means of grace, in other words, some of the things you've listed, like prayer and word, mm-hmm. I think we think of those as duties, which is a biblical word, but we tend to think of duties as things we have to do as opposed to things we are blessed to do, you know? And so all these things you've listed allow us to allow us to grow in Christ. And we tend to want to cut ourselves off from them, but when we do them, we actually are the ones who receive the blessing. So I think those means of grace help us to grow in holiness, actually strive to. God calls us to be holy, so we pray for that. And we seek to be who we are in Christ.
Thank you. DB said the means of grace practiced. In my research, Michael.
Not so much answering the question of how to grow in holiness, but the importance of growing in holiness. It's just the mechanism or the way in which fellowship works is by each other growing in holiness. And so I have a responsibility to my brothers and sisters in Christ to be growing in grace. Otherwise, fellowship just doesn't work. That's the way in which we encourage each other to see Christ in each other, to see growth and grace in each other. That's so edifying about fellowship.
Indeed. David?
Well, your last two points really one of the same in some ways. Faithful service. We 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a description of spiritual gifts. So we do have a responsibility. Every person in the church has been gifted in different ways. And we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ to exercise those gifts. We need each other to be exercising those gifts. But if you're not also pursuing Christ-likeness in your life, pursuing that holiness, then that is to the detriment of the exercising of those gifts. And so we really need each other.
Bill.
Just to tie on to the end of that, we want our young people to be equipped to live a holy life. And if they're going off to college or whatever, the old rule was, you have to go to church. But I think when Jesus said, there's no one who has left house, brother, sister, father, brother, wife, children, lands for my sake in the gospel, but he will receive 100-fold. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children. So the world is full of people who will encourage your faith. And one of the ways young people do that is having Christian friends that will hold you accountable. And so we've had people leave our church and they go to Clemson or Citadel, and they develop Christian friendships there because they develop Christian friendships in the church. So, anything we can do to stimulate fellowship, from friendships, you know, those are going to carry over into college where people, you know, are accountable to each other. And, you know, there's a resource of families, like we have families that take in civil cadets. And so, you know, that's an opportunity. There's families out
right
there that will take you in.
It's a wonderful blessing. I know we've all traveled to other churches and been welcomed before, and it's really nice. And it's something that it's hard to do because of all the friends and relations that you have here in our church body, not to want to seek them out first, but I think God calls us to seek out those that are visiting here. In my research, I found some privileges of church membership, and I'll just read these to you. In the covenant community, they are both privileges and responsibilities that we should all take seriously. The chief privileges are, number one, to worship the Lord and consume the means of grace, including the Lord's Supper, to have the sign of God's covenant placed upon one's children, and to share fully in the fellowship of believers. Number two, to participate fully in the activities and ministries of the church, using one's God-given gifts for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, evangelism, music, teaching, ministry, etc. Number three, to have a right to the aid, help, and guidance of the church in both spiritual and physical / material matters. And fourth, to have a voice in the management of the church affairs. But these are privileges, and we all enjoy these privileges in different ways. But it is important to think about that the church was founded to give these privileges to you. And it was through God's love of the church that he calls us together. Also, want to just list out a few of the main responsibilities of church membership. We talked about the vows that we take of membership, but these are related to those vows, but are not specifically the vows themselves. Number one, to worship the Lord. Number two, to honor God in the whole life, seeking to live a godly and holy life and fostering a living relationship with Christ through prayer and scripture reading. Again, to use one's gift for the building up of Christ's church and kingdom, proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers and encouraging and helping one's Christian brothers and sisters. To support financially the work and ministry of the church and kingdom. Number five, to honor the elders and deacons of the church and receive their pastoral care. If one should become delinquent, either in doctrine or life, to submit to their admonition and discipline. Number six, to exercise the right to vote in church matters in a prayerful and biblical way. That relates directly to what David was reminding us of, that we nominate and elect officers, as we call a pastor. Those are right things to do within worship, and they're a responsibility that we should not take lightly. Can anybody else expand on those responsibilities?
Well, what I didn't say, I guess, was that is a very solid responsibility. They are the ones that nominate and elect these officers. We just did with a new pastor. How do we know if that's a good choice or not? Well, we need to first know the Bible ourselves. We need to be studying the Word. So as we look at the potential leaders, are they embodying what we are finding in the Scriptures? Is that pastor a Titus one man? Those are the kinds of things. So we need to know the Word for ourselves. There's another thought that I was thinking about too that really undergirds all of this is, well, why we understand the importance of how we meet each other and why it's good that we're showing up and being part of a church, but why do we take the vows in the first place? Why is church membership required? And the Bible clearly depicts for us the bride and the bridegroom, the church and her Lord Jesus. so just as we take vows to set apart this relationship is before man and God, and we take vows for this lifelong commitment. It's a vow that we're taking before God. It's very solemn, but we're promising to them, you're going to be my family. So it's important that we know that we have that trust in one another.
Indeed it is. It's important for us to be part of the visible church, of our local church. There was a period about probably a year ago or so that I was really involved in watching Christian movies, one in particular, American Gospel. And there are a number of pastors and elders that speak in this movie, but one that really struck me, probably one of the strongest presentations, was the fact that a lot of young Christians that are seeking the Reformed faith are doing it on the internet, and they are watching sermons, and they're getting fed powerful messages through pastors that's scripture-based, and it really is solid Reformed theology that's preached. But one of those pastors, his name is Jeff Durbin, said, as many times as you watch these sermons, that you listen to my presentation, I want you to understand that I am not your pastor, that your pastor is in your local church, and that you have, in order to be able to be fed in a proper way, in a way that God has directed, you need to be part of the visible church and not part of the universal Catholic Church only, but to be part of a local church. One of the responsibilities I have listed here is that we assemble regularly together. Why do you think God calls us to do that? Any thoughts? Ron?
Well, He calls us to do that because we're to come together and support one another in the faith, and to listen to the gospel, to do it regularly without fail, and then not to neglect our promises that we made. And we should come because God is said to come to worship Him, to thank Him for all of our blessings.
Prone to wander,
absolutely. I think we all are. We're caught up in the day-to-day distractions. Oftentimes find myself, even in church, being distracted and thinking about things that aren't part of worship. So I try really hard to redirect my thoughts, even in the midst of God's house. Yes, Michael. I mean, we don't realize how we're ministering to people even in our community when they see that it's important for us to gather together on the Lord's Day. You know, gives me an opportunity to talk to my neighbors when I come home and still in my, you know, church attire, and they say, well, have you been to church? And it's great for me to be able to say yes, that, you know, I look forward to be the opportunity to gather together at our church. It's an important part of my week. God calls us to love one another as a responsibility of the church. And I think love one another is a broad term. We should think about our love for our common man, but He calls us to love the particular members of this church and this body. And we do that in a number of ways. In fellowship, in recognition, like we will be recognizing John for his service to our church today, through time to spend together and just joyful conversation. There's just so many ways that the whole church can build itself up through loving one another. So we should seek to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so there'll be no collecting when I come." It's important for us to bring in to God's storehouse our gifts and our offerings. It's a responsibility that, you know, I covered last week as a deacon. It's a concern always that the church will have provision, even though God has showed us time and time again of his unique provision for us. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus speaking to Peter says, "And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us." So we have a promise from our Lord Jesus Christ that the church will prevail. It's wonderful that we can be part of such a unique institution. It's amazing to me that Christ identifies directly with his church. In Acts 9:4, which is the time of Paul's conversion, he tells Paul, as he's falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So in persecuting the church, Christ felt that Saul was persecuting him indeed. So we're bound together through our love of the Christ and the sacrifice that he has provided on our behalf. Exactly.
Where the pastor is in that position, he shouldn't be in it. He should be meeting the spiritual needs and not have that pressure of raising money.
Yes, we should recognize our responsibility to give, just as God has told us to give, to be a cheerful giver and not to do it under anything but out of the freedom of our hearts. And he asked, as I mentioned in the verses last week, that if we would just put him to the test by bringing in the tithes and the offerings, if he might not open the windows of heaven and provide to us in ways that we've not even considered. That's the lesson that I had for you today. I'd love any further comments that might come up in terms of responsibility, of membership. But I do appreciate your attention so far. If there's no further, I would like to close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love, that you have built a church that is your identity here. We ask that on this special day that you allow us to acknowledge the love that our pastor has shown to us in the years of service that he's had to us as a congregation. I thank you for the PCA and the clear vision that these founders had in developing the responsibilities and the benefits of church membership. I ask that you keep us ever mindful of the needs of the church, the needs of the congregants in the church, that we might minister to them in our own unique ways, and that you might call us to each dive in and utilize our spiritual gifts and our physical gifts that you bestowed upon us. I thank you for these dear congregants here this morning, and I ask that you be with us as we enter into your worship, and that we might concentrate on the love shown to us through the gospel. We ask all of these things in the dearest name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.